Well, good morning. Boy, I've never preached on this extension before. Am I blinding anybody from the lights? No? That's good. I can actually see some of you. When I was up there behind, you honestly can't see anybody. It's a little scary. Well, I'm Doug Pierce. This might not work. I'm Doug Pierce. I'm the pastor of congregational care here at Trinity. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'm glad you're here this morning. It's always scary for a pastor to, especially when we sit down front. I'm going to have to take this Bible because it's a little heavy. I'm going to put it back here. It's always scary because we sit down front when there's nobody here. Then after the first song, the place is full. That's good. The passage I'm going to preach on this morning is very sentimental to me because it's one of the very first passages that I ever preached on in my entire life. The very first one was John 3:16. It was the only verse I knew in the Bible. Next one was Jesus wept, but... This one is very special because I prepared for weeks. I would take days off of work to prepare for this passage in James chapter 2. I got commentaries from W.A. Criswell, from William Barclay, from all sorts of things. I worked on it. I preached everything I knew about James chapter 2. In fact, I preached everything I knew about Christianity. And my sermon lasted 8 minutes. Now, that was 48 years ago. And for me to tell you everything I know today would probably take probably 16 minutes. Well, this passage in James chapter 2 is probably one of the toughest passages in the entire New Testament. Because it says some things at first that seem to contradict what Paul says and what James says elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul says that we are saved by grace alone through faith. In fact, in Ephesians 2:9, he says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. James, on the other hand, says that faith without works is dead. He goes on to say in James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds like a contradiction. And we're not the very first to notice this because theologians have fought over this, have studied this for the last several hundred years. In fact, Martin Luther, the father of Protestant Reformation, he had some real difficult times with this text. The Reformation began after Luther recovered a flash of insight from the book of Romans. He was in Rome, climbing the steps of the Roman cathedral on his knees, saying his beads, his penitence, asking God to forgive him. When suddenly the words of Romans 1:17 hit him, it's reported, like a light, like a thunderbolt from heaven. Romans 1:17 tells us, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Luther realized then and there that you don't work for salvation, that you receive it as a gift. And this began a chain of events in the church that literally changed the history of the church. So Luther grappled with this text, and he wasn't sure what to make of it. Now, I tell you that just to underline the fact that this passage needs to be approached with wisdom and discernment. So the purpose of today's message is not to reconcile Paul's words with James's words. I don't want to spend the limited time that we have today going into a detailed textual analysis. You can do that on your own. In fact, I would commend you to do that. But to say for now that Paul and James contradict each other is not true. They actually complement each other. And this morning, as we look at this passage, there are three areas that I want us to look at. The first thing is that there are two kinds of faith. There is the do-nothing faith and the do-something kind of faith. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Do-nothing faith sounds exactly like it is. It's faith disconnected from any type of behavior or corresponding action. It's faith in a sense of having an intellectual faith or a heartfelt faith. But it only exists in one's feelings, and it's never put into practice. James chapter 2 tells us of this kind of faith. He says in 2:19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder." You see, James is saying here that the devils have an intellectual faith. They have an emotional faith. But it's a do-nothing faith, because it doesn't lead to any kind of action. Now, do-something faith, on the other hand, is a deeper kind of faith. Faith that is so strong that it inevitably leads to corresponding actions. When Paul talked about being saved by grace through faith, he's referring to a do-something faith. Faith that responds to corresponding actions. Faith that results in corresponding actions. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When Paul talks about faith and grace, he says that this kind of faith leads us to doing good things. The good things that God wants us to. James says that do-nothing faith won't help you. It can't save you. And Paul says the same thing. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, he does. The faith that saves you is a faith that results in corresponding actions. Well, this leads me to the next point. The right kind of faith compels you to do something. In James chapter 2 and verse 18, the apostle wrote, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Now, here's what I want you to understand this morning. Your deepest and most profound beliefs inevitably find their way into your behavior, what you do. If you have a dead, do-nothing faith about something, it's not going to affect whatever you do. But beloved, if you have a real faith, the right kind of faith, that do-something faith, it will lead you to take action consistent with your beliefs. If you believe deeply and profoundly in a do-something faith that talks about human suffering and social injustices, you're going to do something about it. If you have a do-something faith that profoundly and you want to do something about people and their sins, you're going to do something about it. In fact, you're going to be compelled to do something about it, to share Jesus with others. If you believe deeply and profoundly in a do-something kind of faith about God answering prayers, you're going to turn your heart to God in prayer and spend time with Him in prayer. You see, genuine faith, the right kind of faith, compels you to act on it. Jesus taught this, that what you say is a result of where your heart is. And in a similar way, it can be said that what you do is a result of where your faith is. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Out of the abundance of your faith, you will act. In Matthew chapter 9, some men brought a paralytic person, man, to Jesus to be healed. In chapter 9, verse 2 of Matthew, Matthew writes, "And behold, some people brought him a paralytic, laying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Let me ask you, how did Jesus see their faith? By their actions. They brought this man to Jesus by their actions. And then just a few verses later, a sick woman had been sick for years, went up and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She did this so that she could experience healing. And Jesus said to her, "Be of good cheer, daughter, for your faith has made you well." What did her faith cause her to do? Go up and with all the boldness she could muster, touch the hem of his garment. You see, folks, faith leads to action. Now, I want to make this crystal clear this morning. Being a Christian is not a matter of you saying, "Well, okay, I need a bunch of good things so that God will be pleased with me. And because I do a lot of good things, well, I'll get to heaven maybe." You see, that's not it. Folks, you are saved by grace through faith, and not of your good works. So it's nothing to brag about. If you want to be a Christian, there's only one thing that you can do. Put your faith, your trust, your whole being in Jesus Christ. And by the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross of Calvary, he will save you. He will wash those sins away. That faith you put in him takes root in your life. It becomes bigger, it becomes stronger, it becomes deeper. And it reveals itself through your actions. That kind of faith compels you to do something. And that's exactly what God is talking about. And you might be asking yourself, "Pastor Doug, what exactly does the right kind of faith compel you to do?" Well, James says, faith without works is dead. And he goes on to say, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So what kind of works is he talking about? Martin Luther was climbing those steps on his knees. They were bloodied from walking up those steps and stopping and saying his penitence, asking God to forgive him, saying his rosary beads. Is that the kind of good work God's looking for? How about coming to church? Is that the kind of good works God's looking for? Or reading your Bible? That's a good work, but that's not what God's looking for. The right kind of faith compels us to do something. James gives us three examples of do something faith. And these three examples in turn shows us the kind of corresponding actions that we need to take. Let's look at them. The first is compassionate generosity. Now, it's not good enough for us to see somebody who is without food and clothes and say, well, go, I wish you well. Stay warm and get fed. James says, if one does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? In fact, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then he goes on in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You often hear people say, and I've said it myself, when you see somebody less fortunate than you, oh, my heart goes out to that person. Now, I know it's a saying, but saying it isn't enough. Your hands, your feet, your pocketbook, these must go out to the poor as well. It's not enough to feel compassion. We have to do compassion. Do you realize that in the New Testament there are over 500 verses that talk about social justice, caring for the poor? You see, God takes this serious. This is one of the good works that God is looking for. Now, it's not a good work that's going to save you, but it's a good work that expresses the genuine nature of your faith. So I challenge you this morning. Look for opportunities to help others in need. It might be your neighbor. It might be a family member. It might be a complete stranger. You never know when God sends an angel our way. Well, another good work James mentions is sacrificial obedience. In James chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac to the altar, on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. When Abraham was an old man, God fulfilled his promise and gave Abraham a son, Isaac. Now, years later, I have no idea how many, God told Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Michael, could you do that with your sons? No. None of us could. So together, by faith, Abraham took Isaac. They went up the mountain. And as Abraham prepared to sacrifice his own son, God spoke to him. And it's recorded in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, where he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, some people struggle as to why God would ask such a thing from Abraham. Was he playing a cruel joke on him? I don't think so. But Abraham's story symbolizes a lesson you and I need to learn. Abraham knew that God had forbidden murder as well as human sacrifice. And he knew that without his son Isaac, God's promise would never have been fulfilled. For in Genesis 15:4, he said, "And behold, the word of God came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And yet, in spite of this, he was asked to give up his son. Now, Abraham didn't understand why God asked him to do this or what the outcome would be. But he was willing. He was willing to do what God asked him to do. And folks, God is asking the same thing from you and me. A willingness to sacrifice everything for him. A willingness to let go of those things that are most precious to us. And I'll tell you this. Anytime you sacrifice anything to the glory of God, that's the good work God is pleased with. When you sacrifice your money, your time, your sleep, that's good work. And God is pleased with it. Now, I can say for certainty, Abraham was an isolated case. God is not going to ask you to sacrifice your children, not even as a test. However, he might be asking you to sacrifice your golf game, men. He might be asking you to sacrifice some television time so that you can minister to others. James says that faith without works is dead. And the work that God is looking for is sacrificial obedience. Giving what is precious to you and to me back to him. Well, another good work that James mentions is the uncalculated risk, and that's found in verse 25, where he says, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Now, James here is referring to the time when Joshua sent two Israelite soldiers into Jericho to spy out the land so they could come in and battle over it. Take the city and wipe it out. The men stayed at the home of Rahab the prostitute. And this kind of sounds suspicious. But in those days, brothels were also inns. You know, like Motel 6? Or is it 8 now? I'm not sure. Well, the king of Jericho heard about these men and sent orders to Rahab to bring out the spies. What did Rahab do? She lied to the king's men, for she had already hid them up on the roof. And the king's men left. Now, Rahab went to these men and she basically said, "You know, I just helped you out, folks. I know that God's going to give you this city. So I'm asking you to be kind to me and my family. Don't kill us. Please. Help us live." Now, I'm a former businessman. I had a business for 25 or so years. I like to make deals. I don't think Rahab was very smart because she didn't make a deal. If she was smart, she would have negotiated that deal before she put her life on the line to save these spies. But she didn't do it. Rahab took a risk in doing the right thing. And she did it without a deal in place. She did it because she had come to believe that the God of the Israelites was the one true God. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the Lord your God, he is a God of heaven, in heaven, above, and the earth below." So she took a risk, an uncalculated risk, that she and her family would be saved. And sure enough, when the Israelites came, took over the city of Jericho, they were spared. And she became part of the new community. She went on to marry a man by the name of who? Do you remember? Solomon. She was a great-great-grandmother of King David. She's in the direct line, the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Who would have thunk that by saving some spies, she would have been related to our Lord? There are many times when you and I need to risk our own safety, oh, less dramatically, or your own comfort for the benefit of someone else. And the truth is, we might not get anything good out of it, but that's okay, because it's the right thing to do. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. This, if you're not aware, is a discipleship ministry founded many years ago, still going on. But he was up at Scroon Lake in New York with some friends and family, and he noticed a young girl drowning in the lake. Now, he could have said, "I'm a very important spiritual leader. The world needs me. The church needs me. My family needs me." But he didn't. He dove in the water, saved her. He died. That's the kind of uncalculated risk that followers of Jesus are expected to make. Now, these good works aren't going to save you. They just reveal your nature. And then in James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "For the body apart from the spirit is dead. So also faith apart from works is dead." When he talks about good works, he's not talking about a means to salvation. He's talking about the outcome. And that's because what you really believe is reflected in what you do. If you say and believe something and don't act on it, folks, that's do-nothing faith. And Jesus is calling each one of us here this morning to a do-something faith. It means that you need to decide what you really believe and then decide what you're going to do about it. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and that your life belongs to Him? Then let me ask you, what are you going to do about it? Do you really believe that He's called you to minister to others, to the poor, the helpless, the disenfranchised? What are you going to do about it? Do you really believe that God answers prayers? Then what are you going to do about it? One thing you can about the prayers is come tonight and be part of our night of prayer. But the truth is, what you really believe is reflected in what you do. This is what it means to have a do-something faith. Would you pray with me?